program, and I want to greet the one person who's here. And I gotta start creating these live feed links a little bit sooner than an hour before I actually do them. That might help people to know that we're actually doing it. But anyway, I had a good meeting with a brother today, and we were talking about a number of things. He made a comment that really, really impressed on me, and I was thinking about a number of passages of scripture that illustrates this. And he said one thing that he's learned and that we all have to bear in mind is that even if our theology is perfect, that does not equal godliness. if having good theology does not necessarily mean that you're going to be a godly person. And I wanted to go through some texts of scripture about the need for humility. Of course, anyone that knows me, and of course I would maintain, if you are a faithful Christian, a faithful pastor, you understand theology is everything. Your theology is life. If you don't have sound doctrine, you don't have God's revelation then in your life. And so we do have to understand scripture as best we can. We need to have sound doctrine and sound teaching and sound theology. But I want to emphasize a particular point today, that being you can actually have a very good understanding of the Bible, of the gospel, of God's, of the nature of God, the sovereignty of God as it's revealed in scripture to us, the doctrines of sovereign grace, the law of God, the Ten Commandments, and how they apply. And you can have a very, very good understanding of all that stuff and still be a very ungodly person. Sorry, I'm allergic to the whole world. Something's really getting my allergies lately. Anyway, you can have very good theology and still be ungodly. And I wanted to just address that a little bit today and read and comment on Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 is a great chapter of God's holy word. But while Paul would be the first in line to tell you that without truth, there is no Christian, there's no Christianity at all. If you don't have doctrine, if you don't have the truth. But where the truth really has gone, has traveled the distance from being in someone's mind to hitting them in the heart, in their inner man, in their inner life, and their affections. Where it hasn't done that, then I would say that person's probably not born again. If there's no humility and there's no hunger for righteousness and truth. So you can have very good theology and still be really ungodly. Listen to Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, obviously, that's a rhetorical paragraph there. If there's any consolation in Christ, well, all of our consolation is in Christ, obviously, if we're Christians. Our whole sense of comfort in life and in death is in Christ. If there's any comfort of love, yes, that is where we receive all of our comfort, is from the love of God in Jesus Christ. If any fellowship of the Spirit, so we have fellowship with the Holy Spirit, we have fellowship with one another because we are all indwelt by the same Spirit. If any affection and mercy, of course, hopefully, if we're true believers, our hearts are filled with affection for God. Love for God and love for our fellow believers, love for other Christians. And if we are not ourselves merciful, have we really been shown mercy yet? You know, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Okay, so those are all rhetorical statements. All of our consolation is in Christ. All of our comfort is in his love. Our fellowship is in the Spirit. We have affection and mercy in our hearts. He says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. For Paul to have the believers in these churches that he helped found and preached at, for them to be like-minded with him on this issue of having peace and comfort and fellowship, that made him have great joy. The Apostle John in the book of 3 John, he says, "I have no greater joy than to know and to hear that my children," meaning his spiritual offspring, the people that he had led to Christ, "are walking in the truth. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." And then he says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit." Now think about that. So here you have a letter Paul's writing from prison to a church, the church at Philippi, and he's telling them, don't do anything being selfishly ambitious or conceited. So that raises the questions. Can a Christian be selfishly ambitious? Sure. Can a Christian be conceited? Yeah, sure. Okay, so someone can have really good theology, really sound theology, have a very good, even superior understanding of the gospel and of the doctrine of God and the scriptures and the theology of the Bible, the whole Christian world and life view, and still be conceited and be selfishly ambitious? Yeah, yes, definitely can. And that's why Paul wrote this. That's why the Holy Spirit breathed this forth to Christians. Don't do things through selfish ambition. Don't be conceited. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That's a tall order right there. Let each of you think of others, the people around you, as better than yourself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And so the command of Scripture here is to believers, don't do anything through selfish ambition, like wanting to forward your own popularity or to make a name for yourself or to exalt yourself or lift yourself up. Don't do that. And don't do anything out of conceit either. That means thinking way too highly of yourself or having an inflated sense of your own importance to God's kingdom in the world. Don't do anything like that, he says. But rather, look out in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And so, it is possible to have very good theology and still not be godly. And I want to make that distinction. I think that's a really important distinction. Knowledge puffs up, we're told in Scripture. I believe that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's see, knowledge puffs. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. "Now, concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge." And then he throws this little throwaway statement. "Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies." And the implication there is knowledge will often puff us up in our own minds. Because I know more than people. I went to seminary, so I know a lot more about the Bible than a lot of Christian people. Now, that knowledge ought to humble us. The more we know, the more love we ought to have for God and neighbor. But being the sinful idolaters that we are, and having a mind that very often is confined to ourselves and to our own reputation and to what we want and wanting to be highly esteemed by men, the knowledge of God, which ought to humble us, puffs us up. It puffs us up. It makes us arrogant. Because I'm the Bible answer man, and you can ask me anything, and I can answer it. And I've got so much scripture committed to memory and everything else. Isn't that terrible? I tell you, if that doesn't illustrate how much we need a Savior, the very knowledge by which we are saved from hell is a cause of arrogance in us at times. Yeah, it is. And that's a terrible tragedy. That's a real sad thing to think about. But it does. It does. We can have lots of knowledge. We can have a perfect understanding of the gospel of justification, sanctification, the Christian life, eschatology. We can have perfect eschatology. We have a perfect understanding of the doctrine of sin, a perfect understanding of the law of God and the magistrate and what Old Testament laws he's supposed to enforce and which ones he's not supposed to enforce, if any, etc., so on and so forth, and still be really ungodly ourselves. So having really good theology and knowing a lot does not necessarily mean that we are godly. Okay, let me see who's over here. Who's over here in the channel? A lot of people here today, I don't recognize their names. Okay. There's Ed. In essence, the Word and Scriptures are distinct entities, each with their own ministries. Because of our fallen nature, we delude ourselves into believing we can know one without the other. Rebecca, good afternoon there. Mike Horton. That's not Michael Horton as in the theologian, is it? God bless. Howdy. Santiago Leal, His Grace is Sufficient. Sean O'Connor, Psalm 25:5, guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior. My hope is in you all day long. Amen. YouTube Censors Truth. That's this guy's screen name, or this person's screen name. Wish Phillips translation included the Psalms. Okay, there's a couple other folks there. I recognize Rebecca and John McDermott. I think he's been on here before, too. There's Art Shannon. Hey there, sir. I'm praying for your beloved there. And there's a few other folks there. Okay, other people I don't recognize. Okay, I wanted to continue on here, Philippians chapter 2. Just going along the theme here, we can know a lot and still be ungodly. We can have really good theology and not be very godly. So don't equate the two things. Now, I'm all for knowledge and reading lots of books and making use of the resources that help us to understand Scripture better. But just remember that warning, knowledge puffs up. Yes, we need to increase our knowledge of Scripture and our knowledge of sound doctrine from Scripture. But that knowledge, the very saving knowledge by which we are made right with God, by trusting in the finished work of Christ, that knowledge itself can be a source of pride to us. Isn't that terrible? If that's not a testimony to human sinfulness, I'm not sure what would be. The very knowledge that ought to humble us the most often makes us prideful. Listen to verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2. This is a great text. Many people know this, I'm sure. But just listen to this and reflect on the word of God here. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay, so he's going to talk about the humiliation, the estate of humiliation of the Lord Jesus here. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. That was the ultimate act of humiliation that has ever been done. Ever. No matter how humbled a human being might be, it is not even worthy to be compared with this. Jesus, God the Son in eternity past, voluntarily, out of love for his church, steps out of that place, does not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He could have stayed in that lofty position, but out of love for his people, embraces humiliation, and steps out of eternity and takes the form of a bondservant, takes the form of a slave. A bondservant, being found in appearance as a man. God the Son adds a human nature to himself in the incarnation. A human nature. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And by the way, that is what kenosis, or kenao, the verb there. It doesn't mean he emptied himself of his divine attributes. That's actually heresy. That's false teaching. He humbled himself. It was a gigantic step down to come into the realm of the cursed, of human beings, of fallen, sinful people, in order to achieve the very righteousness by which we could get into heaven. And isn't it amazing? And then our knowledge of that, our understanding of that, often leads us to become prideful, often leads us to become sinfully prideful. But Jesus, who has every right to be worshipped, praised, honored, and adored, he set that aside and came into the world where he was cursed and reviled and slandered, persecuted, beaten, and ultimately tortured to death. He who alone has the right to be praised and adored, and we have no right to anything except God's judgment. And yet we're so quick to be prideful. We're so quick to assert our rights and our desires, and we're so quick to assert what we think we deserve. Jesus deserves all praise, honor, and glory, and he humbled himself. How could we not be willing to do the same? So we can be conceited and have selfish ambition. We can have really, really good understanding of Scripture, a really, really solid biblical understanding of the truth, and still be very ungodly. So while I would maintain having sound theology is certainly helpful to moving on in godliness and having a right understanding of the work of Christ and how we're saved and how we're sanctified and the way that, God's word works and what it teaches us about all these things, that's very important. It's essential to being godly, but it doesn't necessarily mean that you will be godly. Without God-given humility, knowledge of God can very much puff us up and make us feel arrogant when we should have the ultimate humiliation, the sense of others are better than me. I am the least of all the saints. Think of the Apostle Paul, who says that again and again. I am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God, and so on and so forth. Okay. There's still folks chatting over here. Let's see if there's anyone else new over here in the chat channel thing. Nope. Okay. Continuing on here. Therefore, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, dear ones, if our theology is really good and we understand things like unconditional election and we understand the definite atonement, the particular redemption of God's people and the cross work of Christ, we were actually studying that last night at our Wednesday night Bible study, John chapter 10, the good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. And then he tells his opponents, and you don't believe because you are not of my sheep. Okay, Jesus doesn't lay his life down for everyone in the entire human race. He doesn't. He lays his life down for his sheep. Now, very often, those who understand unconditional election will look down their noses at those that don't get it yet. And will become prideful that they understand this stuff and others that profess the name of Christ don't understand this yet. And I just want to say that kind of attitude, being arrogant or haughty, looking down at people that don't understand or don't embrace the doctrines of grace just yet, that is a denial of the very thing that we understand. That it takes an act of God for someone to understand the doctrines of God's grace and his sovereignty and his kingly lordship over all, just as it took an act of God's irresistible grace for us to understand it. I find myself becoming at times disgusted with our opponents, with people that don't understand this stuff. And I was thinking about those two guys that John O'Rourke and I debated, Eric Kemp and Drew McLeod. I went back and pulled up some sections of that debate that we did. It's still on YouTube. And I just was watching. I just turned it off, and I just was kind of smirking to myself, going, "What is wrong with those two? I mean, we're showing them passage after passage, and they just don't believe it." And I'm sitting there thinking later, that kind of attitude is a denial of the very thing that I supposedly understand. That it takes an act of God to understand this stuff. And how can I be so impatient with people when it took me a long time to finally bow to the authority of Scripture? Now, there could be a little bit of a difference there where these guys are absolutely incorrigible. They're staring at the passages, and it's not that they don't understand them, they just don't believe them. Now, there are people like that, but it's not that they just don't get it yet, it's that they are in rebellion against God and are not under the authority of Scripture. That's a little bit different. But my point is, my attitude in being disgusted with people that will not bow to these things from Scripture, that is not a proper Christian attitude. I can understand being righteously indignant when the truth is being maligned, which they do malign the truth. But being impatient with people for not understanding it, if they just don't get it yet, that is not appropriate. And very often I find myself doing that, to catch myself and stop myself from doing that. So we can have really, really good theology, and it doesn't necessarily translate to godliness. Listen to the rest of Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, that's fear and trembling, not because, well, I don't know if I'm going to make it or not. It's that we're told why there's fear and trembling in verse 13. Because it's God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Because it is the Almighty who is at work in our hearts to conform us to the image of Christ. That's where the fear and trembling comes from. It doesn't come I'm not sure if I'm going to heaven or not. That's a complete massacre of the passage whenever you hear people say that. But just don't be prideful when you point that out to people. Okay? Be gentle in the way you do it. Okay? And the passage goes on here. The next little section is about grumbling and complaining. Verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing, or without grumbling and complaining, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now think about that. We are to do everything without complaining. Now I complain a lot in my heart, if not out loud with my words, but I do complain a lot in my heart. And that's, you know, that Greek term there, ganguzman, pardon me, that's the term that's used to translate the Hebrew word for grumbling and complaining that Israel did in the wilderness. That provoked God's judgment on them. We are not to complain and grumble. So we can have really good theology and still complain and fuss and grumble against God a lot? Oh, sure. So if we work on that, don't complain and don't dispute, don't grumble, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And so it is God's will for us that we have the same mind in ourselves that was in Jesus Christ. Jesus was Lord and Master of all. Jesus is Lord and Master of all. But he washed his disciples' feet. He took the form of a bondservant. He did things that only the lowliest of household servants would do. He washed his disciples' filthy feet. That's the same mentality that we are to adopt toward our fellow man. And if you're married, guys, men, especially toward your wife, yes, you are the head of your home. You are the head of that marriage. And you're to love your wife as Christ loves the church, and she is to submit to you in all things as to the Lord. And what did our Lord and Master do? He girded himself and washed his disciples' feet. So if we love our wife in the same way Jesus loved his church, we're going to gird ourselves and wash her feet. Not literally, but we're going to see ourselves as servants to her, laying down our life for her, loving her, putting her above ourselves, considering her to be better than ourselves. More important than ourselves. Have the same mind in you that was in Christ Jesus. He did not assert his rights to all praise, honor, glory due to him from men. He didn't assert that right. We are not to assert our rights either. We are not to assert our own rights either. And then he says here, goes on here, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now listen to verse 16, holding fast the word of life. Yes, sound theology is life. It's the word of life, the doctrine that leads to life. You need to know what justification is. You need to understand what sanctification is and how they are different from one another. One is a declarative act of God that's once for all eternity and is equal in everybody. And the other is a process, is a progressive thing that lasts the rest of our lives. One is the one by which we are saved and justified once for all eternity so that no condemnation can come against us. That's justification. Sanctification is not equal in everybody, but grows up unto perfection and never stops in this life. One, justification frees everybody equally from the avenging wrath of God and makes them forever right with God on their way to heaven, whereas sanctification is in various degrees in various people. Yes, you need to hold fast the word of life. Hold fast to it. Be loyal to the truth, to sound doctrine and theology. Without that, there's no Christianity. So don't think for a second I'm saying, the doctrine doesn't really matter. All I'm saying is that you can have perfect doctrine and still be a very rotten person. Or be a very immature Christian You can have perfect theology and still be very ungodly. He says, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yeah, if you don't hold fast to the true gospel and you stray from it or fall from it, that just shows you never were a Christian to begin with. Plain and simple. And Paul even says that there. You know, I guess I ran in vain. I thought you guys were Christians. It turns out you're not. If you don't hold fast to the word of life, if you don't hold to the truth, if you don't hold fast to Christ alone for your salvation, clearly you were never born again. Paul says, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. And so that's all I wanted to say today. I'm going to cut it a little bit short today, but I've still got a lot of work I got to do for Sunday. Starting a new members/inquirers class this Sunday. I'm excited for that. Hopefully there'll be a decent turnout for that. I know there's a few people that told me they're coming for sure. But and you never know. Never know who might show up. So anyway, big stuff going on. One of my children's having a medical procedure tomorrow that's very, very, very important. If you could remember to say a prayer for my family, I'd really appreciate it. But anyway, I'm going to sign off now. Love you all. Thanks for being here. Thanks for your comments. And thank you all for watching or for listening. Pastor Patrick Hines of Bridwell Heights Presbyterian Church in Kingsport, Tennessee. You can visit us on the web at bridwellheightschurch.com, where all the sermons and podcasts are put into our sermon audio feed, which is accessible in iTunes as well as the podcast app. You are welcome to join us any Sunday morning for Sunday school for all ages at 10 a.m. and then worship for everyone at 11 a.m. If you ever have any questions about the Christian faith or the Bible, you can email me at pastor@bridwellheightschurch.org. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.